one of those days where at the end of it you say, wow, what a day that was. When I got up this morning, everything looked like it would be ordinary. Everything mundane, everything routine. And then, I never expected that kind of a day. It's amazing. I'm astounded at the way this day has turned out, and I'm so happy, so glad that it's turned out this way. We've got up. We've had our breakfast, we've gone off to work, or we've gone through our various activities, and then suddenly, out of the ordinary, all of a sudden it just creeps in. It's so special, that which has happened to us, that we will never forget it. And the day that we read about it from Mark's Gospel was a day like that. It was one of those astounding days that all the people in Capernaum who went off to the synagogue that morning, that they would not forget. But it's a day they didn't expect. But it's a day that they were glad that they lived through. It was a Sabbath day, so they had gone to the synagogue. Now there are times, and we often pray, for the Lord's day, that He would grant to us a blessing, that He would renew our faith, that He would speak to us through the Scriptures and inflame, increase our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that He will build up our understanding of the Word and strengthen our faith in it. And so often we are. We do experience those things. We can rejoice that at the end of the day, the Lord's day has turned out to be a good day, a day in which our souls have been able to rejoice, but not in an astounding, unexpected, amazing way, but God does speak, and God does help. But the day, as I've said there in Capernaum, that Sabbath day, far exceeded their expectations, far exceeded their wildest dreams. But first, let's remember that the day in the Jewish timetable starts at sunset, not at midnight. So the day we're talking about would have begun for us on Friday evening when the sun set, and would go all the way through to Saturday evening again at sunset. We work from midnight to midnight. They work in a different time frame, but it's still the same 24 hours. And we'll look a little beyond the end of that Sabbath day as well. And the scene, a common scene, there in the synagogue. They're having a service. The people have gathered together. They can't go off to the temple. It's too far away to go every day, every Sabbath day. So they meet in the synagogue. There are prayers. There is the reading of the Scriptures. There's the singing, not of hymns as we sing, but of psalms, singing the psalms that we read one this morning, we read another one this afternoon, and they would have sung them according to their special arrangements and times of year. They would have read the Scriptures, as I said again, there was a timetable for reading that on special occasions, and they would have been listening to a preacher. A man would have taken one of the scrolls, unrolled it, looked at the passage, and read out that passage, and then he would have explained it. He would have said something about it. Now, when we read the New Testament, the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, we discover that if you were a visitor to town, if you were someone who looks a bit special, or even if you just looked a bit ordinary, were a total stranger, you might be asked to read the Scriptures. You might be asked then to tell the people something about what it says. And Jesus appears on the scene. We've read a little bit of the things that happened in the previous week, the calling of Simon and Andrew, James and John, calling them to become his disciples, and they did so. And then on the Sabbath day, they all go off to the synagogue. Jesus enters. He's a visitor. So they ask him, will you please read? will you please explain the scriptures to us? And he reads them. Now, all Jewish men would have been able to read the scriptures. They were all literate in that respect, and there would have been nothing amazing for that. Some would have read it more clearly. Some might have read it louder or quieter, more melodious, but they would have read them and then explained them. And our Lord Jesus Christ, we are not told what passage he read, but he read it. And it's at this point that the entire day changes. Everything for the congregation is normal. Nothing special has happened. But he then begins to explain it. He then begins to tell them what it means. He teaches them clearly from it. He says things that some of them may never have heard before or never heard in that way. Christ knows the meaning of that passage that he reads, and he explains it with authority. There are no ifs and buts or maybes. There's no hesitation. Well, I'm not sure about what this... But he says, this is what it means. And this is what you need to do. And he says it with such power. He says it with such authority that in his hands, in his voice, the Bible becomes something alive to those hearers. The pictures that he uses are being unrolled before their eyes. They can see it. They're part of it, immersed in it. It's not a... Well, you can read books to children when they're very young. And you can read it in a deadpan voice and nothing really... Or you can read it as if you mean it. And they like it. They're engrossed in it. Christ was telling it so that entire congregation was gripped by the things that he was saying. He spoke so powerfully. Those truths that he explained to the congregation really got hold of them. And they were amazed. No one has spoken to us like this man. We've got our normal teachers. We've got them, and they just go through the passage as if it didn't really mean anything to them. They were just doing it by ritual, by rote. Everything they say is dead and dull in comparison. No life, no fire. No. As a result, the congregation got no understanding. But not today. Not on this day. It all begins to make sense. It all begins to fit together. Their minds are so... made it alive in the things that they're hearing. Their minds are amazed. Their hearts are thrilled. Their souls are being fed as they've never been fed before. Christ is speaking to them in the way he is because of who he is, the Son of God incarnate. But he's also speaking to them because he sees in them, as he saw so often when crowds were gathered to him, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. They're going astray. They're lost. They're walking into danger. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. They need someone to teach them. And he, in his compassion, in his mercy, was explaining this truth to them. No one could teach like him, of course. And these people recognized that there was a divine authority in the things that he said. That the power that he had must have come from above. They knew who he was, in one sense. They knew he'd never been off to college, to university. He'd not sat at the feet of the great and the important teachers of the day. But what he said was so powerful. That power must have come from God himself. It was so markedly different because he knew the scriptures. He knew what they meant. He knew how they should be applied. He knew everything about them. And so the people there in that congregation are astonished. They're amazed, not only at what he said, but at the way in which he said it. But it didn't stop there. You could imagine that if it... That had been the only difference that day, that after the service had been finished, they would have gone back to their homes, they would have had a meal, and they would have discussed the things that Christ said, and perhaps in a week, fortnight, things would have just gone back to normal. But it doesn't stop there. Christ has been teaching, and suddenly this man stands up, and he shouts out, "I know who you are." This would have been absolutely shocking. You didn't do that sort of thing. This is all out of keeping. The synagogue service is supposed to be sedate. It's supposed to be calm. It's supposed to be a time when you listen to God speaking. You don't fall asleep, but you listen and everything goes smoothly through all the things that need to be done. And this man is standing up. And he's shouting out about Jesus Christ. "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." This man had probably gone to the synagogue service every Sabbath day for years. And no one ever expected that he would behave in that way. But he did. And the only reason he acted in that way was because Jesus Christ had come, read the scriptures, and applied the scriptures, and demonstrated his power. And that man, or rather the unclean spirit within him, is made so aware, knows so much about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, and cannot stay quiet, but must shout out. It's a chaotic interruption. The people would no doubt be panicking. What's going on? Who's going to do what? Who will stop him? Who's going to... And then Jesus takes control. Jesus takes control of that situation. He does not panic. He simply commands. He rebukes the man. He rebukes the spirit, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And again, he speaks with such power, with such authority. And that spirit can do nothing but obey. That spirit that has been dwelling within that man, controlling that man, restraining him from doing any sort of good things and always leading him to do evil things. That spirit that had bound that man, kept him captive, is now forced to release him. Simply at the word of Jesus Christ. Christ now frees that man, frees him from bondage to evil. He's got compassion, he's got pity, he's got mercy for that man who is controlled by evil forces. He wants that man to be free from that sin, from that sinful situation, from that sinful being. And again, there's more amazement. Amazement at the man, yes, but more amazement at Christ's ability to command such a thing. Authority to say to a spirit, an unclean spirit, "Leave that man alone. I'm telling you, out." And it goes. What authority our Lord Jesus Christ had. Authority and power in what he said in explaining the Bible. Power that gripped his congregation. Power then over an evil spirit. Power over one who was uncontrollable by any human means. And all those who were there in that synagogue would have been, were amazed and astonished at what Jesus Christ had done. And it's no surprise that his fame spread abroad throughout all the region around about Galilee. Obviously that day it was only restricted to Capernaum itself and perhaps a few outlying villages where people had come into Capernaum to the synagogue. But after that it spreads wider and wider, further and further. His fame is spreading. I'm sure that the conversation at all the meal tables in Capernaum, and of anyone who heard him was, what an amazing thing happened. Or perhaps more accurately we could say, what an amazing person that is. Who is he? Where does that power come from? Why does he have such authority? But there's more. There's more. More things happened on that day. The Lord Jesus, Andrew and Simon, James and John leave the synagogue. The service is over. Everyone is agog, but they leave and they're going off to Simon's house. Because there should be a meal laid on for them. But when they get there, there is no lunch prepared. I was thinking earlier, what would it be like if when we had finished our morning service and we all went and sat down there and someone said, I'm sorry, I didn't bring lunch. I thought you were bringing lunch. And the other person said, no, it was your turn, wasn't it? And didn't you? You always bring plenty, but why haven't you brought any today? And yes, we would all be, very disappointed. But there, in that society, if you did not provide hospitality, it wasn't just a pity, it was a cause of great shame. Shame upon you as a host or a hostess that you could not provide anything for any important guest or any guest. And they would be mortified. And that shame would last for years. That's the household that didn't feed a guest. Our Lord tells a parable about someone who goes to his neighbour and knocks on the door and says, look, a guest has arrived and I've got no food. Can you give me some? And that's at midnight. It's so very important that hospitality is provided, but there is none. And the reason is that Simon's mother-in-law is sick of a fever. There's a lot of in the news these days about a certain virus that's come from China. We don't know much about it. I've not experienced it. I've not met anyone who has. Perhaps I should talk about the flu, influenza. Most of us have experienced that at some time. And if we have, we know what it's like. You have 1 minute you're burning hot, and then you're freezing cold and you're shivering. And then it's backwards and forwards all the time, and that fever, that influenza has got a grip on you. I know they talk about man flu, but I'm sure it exists. No, it just has such a hold on you. You get up feeling a little bit under the weather and you start to do things and you just want to sit down. You have no strength. Your legs are wobbly. Everything just seems, I just need to rest. And you go back to bed and you get hot and you get cold and you're hot and you're cold. And it takes a week or more to recover from it. And I can imagine this woman lying on her bed with her daughter, alternately bathing her forehead with a damp cloth to enable her to cool down, or putting more bedding on her when she's shivering, trying to do everything they can to help this woman to recover, knowing, of course, that they can only really let the illness take its course. They have no remedy, and it could go on for days. And if we think that influenza is not dangerous, let's think back to a century ago. The First World War. There were, we don't know exactly how many people who were killed, somewhere between, let's say, around about 8 million people. In the year after the end of the First World War, there was something like 50 million people who died of flu. It's a killer. It can be. And it's quite possible that this woman was suffering from a fever that could have been terminal. That could have been her last few days on earth. And she's there and she's lying and her daughter is looking after her. And to complicate matters, Jesus, the guest, arrives. And he takes control. They tell him what's wrong, why there is no lunch, why there is no food prepared. And he goes into this woman. And he reaches out his hand and lifts her up. And immediately, all the effects of that fever disappear. There is no need for a convalescent period. There is no period of recuperation. There are no after effects whatsoever. When we have a fever, a very bad cold, we like to get back to things normally, get things going normally, gradually. We don't step into everything straight away. But that wasn't the case here. All the effects of the fever disappeared. All the limitations that normally would result from that fever have gone. Our Lord has just, as it were, by raising her up, by holding her hand, all his vitality, all his life, all his energy has flowed into that woman's body. And she is now able to do what she would want to do, which is provide a meal for her guest. What is going on? We have here a man who teaches in ways that people have never experienced. He's spoken in ways that thrill them, that astound them, that open up the scriptures so obviously and so clearly and so plainly and yet so powerfully. He's a man who can cast out demons, an unclean spirit from a man. By a word. Here's a man who can simply touch a woman who has a fever and who is likely to be in her bed for days, if not weeks, and immediately, instantly, she is cured. Who is this man? What can he do? Or perhaps more correctly, what is there that he cannot do? Our Lord has had compassion and mercy upon these different groups of people or individuals. He's had compassion upon a congregation that were not being fed from the scriptures. He's had compassion upon a man who was bound by an unclean spirit. And he has had compassion upon this Simon's mother-in-law, who was laid so very low and so dangerously low because of her sickness. But that's not the end of it. Admittedly, it's the end of their Sabbath. It's the end of their day. The sun has gone down. And everyone is still talking about Jesus Christ. Everyone is still asking the question, who is he? How does he do it? What else can he do? Is there anything he can't do? But more than that, there are people who are ill. There are people who are possessed by an unclean spirit. They're in Capernaum. They weren't in the synagogue. They weren't in the same room as Simon's mother-in-law. But they are sick. They are ill with one disease or another. There are those that are constrained by an evil, unclean spirit. What can they do? What can they do? They do the obvious thing. They do what it is most natural and obvious for people to do. If you are thirsty and you know there is a tap which you can turn and from which you'll get water, what do? Well, you go to it and get the water and drink it and your thirst disappears. All the people who've not yet come into contact with Christ in a physical way now seek him out. Now looking to see, where is he? Can I get to him? Can I go to him? He's taught so wonderfully, perhaps he'll teach me. He's explained things in the Bible that they didn't understand. Perhaps he'll tell me the things I don't understand in such a way that I do understand. He's driven an unclean spirit out. Will that happen? Can I take my brother, my sister to him? Will they have that spirit that I'm positive is possessing them and directing them to evil ways? Can I get them to Jesus? And will he then drive out the spirit from them? And it's my sister, it's my mother, it's my child who has a fever. Will he not heal them? They all now have hope, do they not? No longer need they be in despair, thinking that their situation is unrecoverable, that their sickness will lead to death, or that the possession by the Spirit will be such that they cannot be released from it. That life of despair that is marked out before them, they now have hope. They now have hope that they will get something they never had before. For those that hadn't understood the teaching of the Scriptures, wanting to know what it means so that they may have a purpose in serving, in following God, in knowing what God wants from them, giving a meaning to their lives. The sick and the possessed, I'm sure, were saying, I'm going to go to Jesus. Let me find him and I'll go there. Or if they were unable to travel under their own power, I would like you to take me to him. Take me to him so that he'll do for me what he did for them. He healed them. He can heal me, can't he? Won't he? And no one in Capernaum on that day is beyond hope. All of them are certain that nobody is too sick to be healed. That Jesus does have the power. That he does have not only the power, but the willingness to do something about the problems that these people were facing. And Jesus Christ is still the same today. His touch has still its ancient power. None went away that night. Because after the sun had set, the Sabbath day was over, and all the sick and possessed by devils were brought to Jesus. They'd found out where he was. And he brought them all. They brought them all to him. And one after another, the ones that were sick with a fever, he touched, he healed, and their fever disappeared completely. Whatever other illnesses they might have had. Some may have been lame. Some may have been paralyzed. Some may have been blind. Some may have had all kind of physical ailment. But everyone who came to Jesus, everyone was healed. There was not one who went away that night saying, Jesus touched me. He tried to pick me up and it didn't work. They all went away glad. He's healed me. He's saved me. He's delivered me from my illness. None went away unhealed. None went away undelivered from the evil spirit. They all, every single one of them, went home rejoicing at the fact that they had been cured. Jesus had that authority. Jesus had that power. Jesus was so compassionate, not just to the congregation in the synagogue, not just to that man with the unclean spirit, not just to Simon's mother-in-law, but he had compassion on everyone in Capernaum who needed him that day. He was there for them. He had the ability to heal, and he had the willingness to heal. We come across people and we may go to them for help, and we know they can help. We know they have the resources to heal, to provide for our needs, but they're unwilling. Oh, well, I don't know if I can. You mean, and they give a whole string of excuses and reasons why they'd really like to help, but no, they can't help. Not so Jesus. Everyone who came to him tells us this in Matthew chapter 8 and in Luke chapter 4, describing the same incident. Everyone who came, who was sick, who was possessed, who was troubled in whatever way, every last one of them went away that evening, that night, cured, delivered, freed. Now in church we often talk about sin, we often seek to describe what it is and what it means, and how our sinfulness, our nature is such that without God we are offensive to God, we are at enmity with God, that our hearts, as I said to the children, our hearts are not right. And our hearts are such that we can never, ever please God. No matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, we cannot please God. And unless and until our hearts are changed, we never will be able to please God. We will never make Him glad. But put yourself for just a moment in that woman's situation. There she is. She's sick. She may be at death's door. And then instantly she is so full of vitality and energy because Christ has done something to her body. And what He did for her body, Christ is able to do for souls. He is able to take the soul that is dead, the soul that is offensive to God, a sinful soul, and in an instant change it into one that is not dead and dying, but one that is flowing with life eternal. Imagine again a sick person in Capernaum that evening. Just for sake of convenience, we'll say this person has got the same fever that Simon's mother-in-law had. And the news is spread, and it's come to his ears and to his family's ears. And they say to him, look, we know you can't get up. Can we take you? Can we take you to Jesus? He'll heal you. And that man, lying on his bed, says, no, I like being sick. I like the aches and the pains. I like the fever, the raging, burning and the shivering. I like these things. You would say, would you not, that someone who prefers to be ill when there is the opportunity of a cure, that they're the ravings of a mad person. All the more reason to thinking that that person was so under the influence of the fever and you would take them nonetheless. And yet there are so many people in this world who say, I don't want to live forever. Let me die in my sin. I want to go to hell. I don't like the idea of heaven. I don't want to be loved by God. I don't want to have a friend in Jesus. I don't want to know God at all. Could you imagine that when Jesus Christ says, I am here, I am willing, and I am able to deliver you from the consequences of your sin. I am able to give you a new heart. Can you imagine the absolute madness of people who say, no thanks, I don't want it, I don't like the idea, and, well, just leave me alone to be where I am and in the state I am. One of my namesakes, but as far as I know, no relation, wrote these words. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. What an accurate description of someone who does not know, someone who has not been forgiven by God. Poor. They've got no riches, no eternal riches. Wretched. What a wretched state it is to know, to be on the way, on the broad road that leads to destruction. Weak, wounded, sick and sore. And they love it. They want it. They think it's marvellous, chasing after the things of this world. And all the time, Jesus ready stands to save them, full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. What a marvellous person is our Lord Jesus Christ. He had such wonderful compassion upon the people there that day in Capernaum. None but Jesus can do poor sinners good. Have we gone to him? Have we sought him out and asked him to save us, to deliver us from the consequences of our sins? To take away our sinful hearts and replace it with a living heart? To take away a heart that does not love God into one that, and change it into one that does love God and follows him and is delivered from all sin, from all the consequences of sin? Have you done that? He will do it. He can do it. In the words of that hymn, ready now, he ready stands he to receive you. Do not remain in your terrible, wretched condition of sinfulness, of sickness in your soul. Go to him, and he will deliver you, as he delivered that woman, as he delivered that man, as he delivered so many that evening after sunset. Not one went away unhealed. May that be true for us, that not one will go away unhealed. But may we all meet with the Saviour and find that he gives to us that life, his life eternal, so that we may rejoice in all his glorious deeds and works for us. Have you come? Have you sought him? Has he healed you? Until you seek him, until you turn to him, until you are taken to him, then your soul will stay dead, you will still be sick, and there will be no healing for you.